If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts of the Apostles, and then Romans. It's in the New Testament, about that far in, so if you didn't know where it's at. How many of you guys grew up in church? How many of you grew up in church? Excellent, excellent. I remember growing up in church, and for me, it was always... It was really about rules. It was really about what you're supposed to do or not supposed to do. It was much more about like, hey, if we could just kind of live this way, appear this way, and that was good. And I remember there was this distinct moment in my life where I wasn't sure that the church and its rules were all that good. I was tired of trying to live a certain way, and I remember being in college, and I went to a Christian college, and seeing all of the students kind of running around doing what they wanted to do, as long as they didn't get caught, all was good. I remember this and going, is this really it? Is this really what we're supposed to be doing? As long as you don't get caught, we're good to go. It took me a while, I think, to kind of recover from kind of that mentality and kind of thinking through that. There was this distinct moment for me where Christianity went from religion and it went into relationship. I found a verse in the Bible that Jesus said, I came to give life and give it in abundance or to the full. And I went, man, I want that. That sounds like a lot better than rules. I don't really like rules. Yeah, I don't really like them at all. And so for me, I thought, well, if this is really what the life is, it's this abundant life and what I was taught in church, and I might have just missed it, let's be honest about that. I might not have been listening, I might not have been heard. But it was always about like what I was supposed to do or not supposed to do, instead of this life that was supposed to be abundant, this luge ride, if you will, that is going to be an adventure. It's going to be scary at times, but it's going to be something that is good. And what I was taught in church is that if it's fun, it's probably not something you're supposed to be doing. I struggled through that for a really long time till I came to that place of that verse, and then I started to read Romans chapter 8 and went, oh, that's not what it's about. It's about this relationship. It's about this relationship with the Spirit. And I had been missing this. I was missing this idea, I think, of what God is calling all of us in who are followers of Jesus. In Romans 8, it's going to display that. I started reading through the book of Romans at that time, and if I'm honest, there are some things that the Apostle Paul said that I didn't really like. The Apostle Paul at times was really, he's really kind of harsh, if you will, and like you're going, why is he saying this? And then you, as you kind of enter into what he's actually saying, there's some brilliance to what he's saying. And there's some brilliance and some freedom in what he was actually trying to communicate. I think when we become focused on the rules, it becomes about us. It becomes about that I'm still in control and not about surrendering and really letting go. And I think that was a really transitional place for me where I started to realize it's not about just following these rules. The rules are there to protect. The rules are there for, there's some goodness in them. But it was something that was totally different, and God is inviting us into to enjoy a really crazy ride with Him. I'm going to be bold for a second before I pray. For some of you walking in today, maybe you were, like me and you've been churched, since you're 2 weeks old. For some of you, today, we're gonna talk about something. We're gonna talk about a concept that you probably have heard and you've recognized in your head that this is true, but your perception of Christianity and how to actually live it is wrong. So my prayer this week has been for those who don't know Jesus yet and for those who already know Jesus but are living by rules, that somehow we would break through and that the Spirit would lean in today to us in a way that would move us toward Jesus. And so let's pray, and then we'll get into Romans chapter 8. God, we come, and we just ask that you would meet us. God, we need you. We need you to help us to understand what it actually means to live in the Spirit. We need to know what we're dealing with. this morning in Romans chapter 8, this old nature to this nature that you've given us, this relationship that you've given us. God, we're asking for you just to show up and to move us. And we recognize that's the only way that change happens. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, it's an epistle, fancy word for letter. He was writing a letter, Paul was, to the Roman church. He was writing this letter to the church, and this church was made up of people with different backgrounds. Some were super churched. Others didn't have a church background. Both groups have put their faith in Jesus. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter to them, and he says, hey, this is what the Christian life is. Here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to understand. In Romans 7, he says something that maybe you can relate to, as I can relate. He says, Paul says that basically I'm a bundle of paradox. I'm a bundle of paradox. It's the doo-doo passage. What I want to do, I can't seem to do. Anyone kind of relate to that? You want to do something, but you don't seem like you can do it. And then he says, like, I want to do this, but what happens is what I don't want to do, that's what I actually do. And you go, well, what's going on here? What's happening here? Why does he say this? Like he's like the guy who could follow the rules better than all of us, right? And see, he's not following the rules, and he says the things that I'm supposed to do or I want to do, I don't do, but I live in this paradox of the things that I don't want to do, I do. You see this paradox in his life. In this chapter, he gets to this place where he's talking about these things, and he's talking about how this is a part of his life. And then he says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Oh, what a wretched, wretched man that I am. And then he says, thanks be to God. And he has this transition in the seventh chapter that thanks be to God, what he's done through Jesus Christ. Then we pick up in chapter 8. He's has this paradox, and he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, and he does what he doesn't want to do, but he says, thanks be to God because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And then he says in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1, he says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Read that with me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, what we've just read makes Christianity different than any other religion, any other faith ever. It is totally different in what makes Christianity Christianity. What this means is the Christian life has nothing to do with your performance. Has nothing to do with your performance. Has nothing to do with your behavior. Some of you might be going, what? But remember what Paul says in chapter 7. He said, he just got through saying, hey, I don't want to do what I do, and I don't do, right? And then he goes on and he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If it were about our behavior, we would all be condemned. That's what he's trying to communicate. We would all be condemned in here. If you're like me, I can't even live up to my own standards, right? Like I have these standards that I want to live by, and I can't even make my own standards and live up to them, let alone God's standards. It's not about behavior. It's about this reality. Here it is. We have a Savior. Amen? Shockingly, the Christian life is not about you. It's not about you. And how you're doing or how you're not doing. The Christian life, and here, I'm going to blow your mind, is about Jesus. Simply Jesus. It's about Him. Not about us. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate to us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why? Because it's not about your personal behavior. It's not about your personal performance. It's not about your goodness, but his goodness. It's not about your righteousness, but his righteousness. It's not about your worthiness, but his. It's not about your holiness, but his. The Christian life is about Jesus. Look at verse 2 with me. It says this, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. What he is saying here is that the law was powerless to free us from sin. So when the Bible uses law, it uses it in a couple different ways. But when he's using it here, what he's saying is think 10 commandments and more, right? Like he's talking about the law, the Mosaic law. He's talking about this idea that the law was powerless to save us. It was powerless to bring us to this point of transformation. The rules weren't able to bring us to this point of salvation. He's trying to help us to see that our flesh, our sinful flesh, our human nature. So the rules are out there. And so we have these rules that are there. I don't know if you're like me. If someone tells me not to do something, I want to do it, right? Like it's just like natural inside of me. Mama tells me not to go into the street and I go, oh, because I want to take a step into the street. And I think we're built this way. This is our sinful nature. If you put a rule in front of me, I want to break it. And he's trying to say, hey, these rules are here and they're good. They're there to protect you. They're there to help you. They're there for you to, you know, it's not good to murder somebody. That's true. That's always true. But it's not going to transform you. Jesus talks about that. Like, we get anger in our heart. We get murder in our heart. And it's kind of really the same thing. It's not transformational. It's just we know that we're going to go to jail and 3 square meals in a little cage is not what we want. And that's what's changing us. Well, that doesn't change you. It doesn't transform you. It just deters you. The rules God gave us, they're good and they're right and they're there to protect us. They're there to show us what righteousness and holiness is like. The rule itself makes us, because there's a rule, it makes us want to break it. He's saying the rules are there but they cannot save us. But he says something happens. Jesus is there and Jesus does something different. In verse 3, for the law was powerless to do it, because it was weakened by our flesh, God did. Notice that, God did. The optimal word in Christian life is not do. The optimal word in the Christian life is done. It's about what God did and what God has done. We couldn't do it, but God did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that, this is verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here's what we have. Paul is saying it's not about trying. It's not about looking good, but it's about trusting the Spirit. He says the fact that we wanted to try and keep the rules, but we couldn't. So God sends his son Jesus to cover all of that. And he puts our sins on Jesus. Jesus pays for our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins when he's on the cross. Not only did he pay for our sin on the cross and all the sins was condemned in him, but 3 days later, what happens? This is what we're going to celebrate at Easter. What happens? He rises from the dead. He is the one who defeated death. He is the one who is life. And if he is the one that holds the keys to life, then he can give it away to anybody he wants. He can give life to whomever he chooses. So it's no longer obey the rules because in actuality that leads to sin and death, because our sinful nature is there. It's receive the grace of God. It's receive what God, Jesus has done for you. And that is when we start to have transformation. For illustration purposes, let me just talk about the Trinity. Real simple topic. We'll cover this in about 5 minutes. You have God. God is the middle. God is three distinct persons, one essence. So it isn't three gods. There is this communal relationship. So it's like multiplication, not addition. So it's not the God, the Father, God plus God, the Son plus God, the Holy Spirit. It's God the Father times God equals one. That whole thing, like one times one equals one, right? It's God. God is in the middle. The Father was not on the cross with the Son. In the book, The Shack, it says that he was. That is heresy. That is not what the Bible describes. The Father was not on the cross with the Son. They are different. If you think the Father is sitting up on a throne and he has a big Gandalf beard and a big old pipe and he's this wise sage, you are not thinking about the Father. The Father is a spirit. He does not have a body. He is infinite and he has a will and he has emotion and he has these things. And we have Jesus who is the Son, which is God in the bod, right? That's what Jesus is. It's God in the flesh. It's incarnation. And it's all of God's goodness. It's all of the Father's goodness. If you want to know the Father, who do you need to meet? The Son. People often say, hey, what am I supposed to start to read? I don't know the whole Bible and I don't know who God is. And what I tell you this, read the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Start there. Because what it is a picture of the will, the intellect, the feelings, the heart of who God is all caught up in Jesus, the Son. See, when creation happened, God was God and God was always God, right? He's infinite. This is how they're in this eternal dance. They're hanging out together. They're in perfect communion with each other because they are God. Three persons, one essence. If you know the Son, you know the Father. Jesus says that. I and the Father are one. And there's this eternal dance that's happening. And God, in Genesis chapter 1, it talks about the creation of man. And God created man in his own image, right? When Adam was created, Adam and Eve were created, it says that God, what he did was he took from nothing, from the dirt, actually red sand, and he molded together this dude named Adam. And this sounds crazy, but this is God. And he took something that was from nothing and he went, and he breathed life into Adam. He breathed life. And at that moment, he was created in the image. He was not God. Adam wasn't God, but he was invited into this relationship with God. He was connected to God and he met with God, right? If you go over, I think it's in chapter 6, it says that God created man in his image in Genesis chapter 6. And then it gives this lineage of Adam, right? And it says, Adam had a son and he was created in his likeness or in his image. The ancient language there is different. Well, what changed in that moment? Well, there was a rule that Adam and Eve was given. They were given one rule, and it was, do not eat of the fruit of the tree, right? You couldn't eat of this tree of good and evil. You couldn't eat of this tree. And what does Adam do? Ooh, you told me I couldn't. Right? And he naturally wants to do it. And in the moment he chooses outside of God's will, everything changes. And you get to chapter 6, and it says, That the Son isn't born in the likeness of the image of God. It's in the likeness of Adam. What does that mean? Everything changed. Adam was created connected to this holy dance, right? Every other person who ever was born into this world was a son of Adam. and he was born disconnected from God. Disconnected from God. And so, like when you're holding that little baby, that little sweet little, good little smelling baby, that's a little sinner is what that is. Disconnected from God. If you have kids, you know this. Did you ever teach your kids to lie? Nope. But they're good at it. You ever teach your kids to be self-centered? Nope. But they're good at it. It's in their nature. They're disconnected from God. This is what Paul is he's telling us. There is a sin nature that they're born into through the root of Adam. That they're disconnected from God. Man is made up of both a physical body and a soul or a mind. And we're made up of that. And so when we die, we mourn the loss of somebody, don't we? We have a body there. The body is still there, right? The physical body is there. But the essence of that person is no longer there. They're disconnected from that. We had a friend from this church. He was one of our summer friends. Alan Carter passed away this past Friday. And he went from absent from the body to present with the Lord. His essence and his being and his soul went from this body that was here on earth to up in heaven. And, but we mourn the loss of that. We mourn this disconnect from this. But part of that was because of sin entering into the world. We think it's natural for people to die. It's not natural. It's unnatural for people to die. It's just we've gotten used to it. It wasn't how we were created. It wasn't how we were supposed to be. Adam brought sin into the world and we followed in his footsteps. Each one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And one of the punishments was that they were spiritually dead. And in the instance they disobeyed God, Adam and Eve, they were spiritually dead. And what did they do? They didn't run toward God. They ran away from God and they put some fig leaves on. And we're still doing that today. And it's not about following rules. And this is what Jesus changes everything in this. Jesus didn't set up a new set of rules for us to access God, but he set up a new relationship. A new relationship with God. He's bringing it. He's taking this idea of rules and he comes in and he takes our sin and he flips this thing upside down. And it's no longer about rules. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. This is what Paul is trying to communicate to us. That we were powerless to do this. When it comes to home, your home, how many of you are DIYers? I'm looking because I'm not very good at it, so I'm going to get caught. I'm just kidding. Religion is this. This is what religion is. Religion is, it's a DIY. Do it yourself. When we think the Bible is a YouTube video of how to come and fix it for ourselves, we've missed the point of the Bible. The Bible points us toward God. It is not a YouTube video of how to earn your way to God. It is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's pointing us to Jesus. What God is trying to tell us and what Paul is trying to tell us is that we can't fix it ourselves. If we could fix it ourselves, there's no reason for Jesus. There really isn't a reason for him. If we could just follow the rules and we could just do this thing, there's no reason for Jesus. We need Jesus. The Christian experience, the Christian life is about Jesus. Not about you, not about you following the rules. It's about it's about Jesus. Religion is about achieving. Religion is about us earning grace. And we know that we cannot earn grace. But Jesus paid for our sins and he offers life in him. This is called the gospel. This is, we need Jesus. We need his holiness. We need his righteousness. We need everything that Jesus encountered. He was tempted, but he did not sin, and he was sinless, and he took upon our sins. He took all of our sins and it was put upon him. And when we receive him, we don't deserve grace. We receive grace. We believe it and we receive it. Religion is about achieving it, about earning it. And I believe religion actually squelches love. And religion makes people self-righteous. It makes people arrogant. It makes people judgmental. Why? Because religion causes us to fear. The whole idea of religion is I have to work my way to God. Well, what is enough? Well, I'm good, better than Billy, but I'm not better than Sally. Am I enough? Am I good enough? And so I can't be, it's kind of like you're commuting to work, right? And when you're commuting to work, and it's not so much here, but if you're in the city and you're commuting to work, you're in competition. You're in competition with every other car, every other person. If you think that Christianity is like this religion thing that we have to earn our way to God, what happens is you're in competition with everyone. You're in competition with Billy, who's better than you. And you go, oh, I can't be as good as Billy. Well, at least I'm better than Sally. You know, you get this in your mind and you miss the point. It's not about the rules. It's not about looking good. It's about Jesus Christ. There's no place for arrogance in the Christian life. There's no place for pride in the Christian life. Here's why. When we come to the cross, we are all equal. We come to the foot of the cross, not one of us deserves to be there. We receive it by grace. None of us are better. You may look better than me, or I may look better than you, but when we walk to that place, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. All the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Jesus changes everything when he comes. He says it's not about these rules. It's about living in the Spirit. Well, how does that work? Well, that's a good question. Let's look at verse 5. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile toward God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Okay, here's what's going on here. A lot of times when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like hocus pocus, right? Like, Holy Spirit, woo! Holy Ghost is another translation, right? And we think of it in that way, and we think about like the Holy Spirit doing these weird things. But the Holy Spirit, life by the Holy Spirit is not hocus pocus, it's focus. It's focus. That's what he's saying in this passage. What I focus on is what I move toward. What I focus on is what I move toward. God has moved in to our lives. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've surrendered that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, what happens is the Spirit enters into your life, enters into you. And you have this experience and that God is living now inside of you. And yet, guess what? The old nature still lives there. And you have this new nature, God's nature, the Spirit of God is living within you. And guess what? The old nature does not like the new nature. They're at war with each other. Paul says that how do we go about this? How do we go about this war inside? One of the things is focus. And he talks about this in Romans chapter 2. And he talks about the renewing of your mind. We're not going to go there because I don't have time for that. But I heard this story of a missionary who was teaching. And he was teaching this idea of two natures. And he was teaching to these people. And one of the guys afterwards came after he taught these two natures, the old nature and the new nature, being at war with each other. He said, it's like two dogs are fighting. And they're going at it inside of me. And the missionary said to the listener, he said, well, which one is winning? And a brilliant answer from the listener. What he said is, well, whatever one I feed. Whatever one I feed. Here's something fascinating. Irreligion goes, I don't care about what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do. The heart wants what the heart wants, and I'm going to do whatever I'm going to do, and tough what God wants, right? That's irreligion. Religion looks at sin and goes, don't break the rule, don't break the rule, don't break the rule, but it's looking right at sin. Don't break the rule, don't break the rule, don't break the rule. But what happens is we break the rule because we have a sin nature inside of us that weakens us toward the rules, and then we break the rule. That's what he says in the verses above this. Irreligion and religion lead to the exact same thing. It's called sin. See, what the Bible says is not, don't break the rule, don't break the rule, don't break the rule, and look right at the sin. It says repent, and repent means to go like this and turn away. 180. And who do we look at? We look toward the cross of Jesus. We look toward Jesus in his way. We don't look at the sin anymore. We look at Jesus. If you want to overcome sin, you look at Jesus. You start to feed yourself with the ways of Jesus, not rules. What you focus on is what you'll move toward. Fill your mind with the things of Jesus, and the things of Jesus will be evident in your life. We receive God's peace through grace. Grace is opposed to earning. You can't earn it. But grace is not opposed to effort. Let me say that again. Grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. Right now, you're making effort by sitting here. You're going, God, I'm putting effort here to hear what the Spirit has for me. If you're trying to earn points with God by sitting here, sorry, you get no points from God. You get none. You don't want it to be a point system, by the way, because you're never going to earn enough. You're never going to earn enough. You don't want to God keeping score whether you're doing good or bad. Jesus, listen, Jesus won the game. He won it for you. When you receive Jesus, you don't have to earn anything with God. And grace is this beautiful thing that it does take effort, but it's not about earning. If you focus on not breaking the rules, you're probably going to have a bunch of things. One of the things that's always interesting, people will talk about accountability groups, and I believe accountability is a good thing, and we should keep each other accountable. But it's often weird. You come to these accountability groups and like, oh, I sinned again. I'm really struggling with that again. Will you pray for me? It seems to me like when you're in that place of temptation, you should be calling your buddy on the phone and going, hey, I'm struggling right now. Help me to turn toward Jesus. Not after the fact, but before the fact, because it's not, hey, here's the rule, here's the rule, here's the rule. If you keep looking at that, the sinful nature says what? It says you're gonna be weak in it, and you're gonna break the rule. But if you look toward Jesus and you repent and you go, hey, I want Jesus, it's something totally different. It's about this relationship with Jesus. And so accountability groups shouldn't be about, hey, I did this last week. It should be, hey, Jim Bob, man, I'm struggling right now. Help me to look at Jesus. The Spirit is not hocus pocus, but focus. Matthew 6:33 says this, seek first the kingdom of God, and all else will be added. Where you look is where you are headed. If you're looking at the sin that you can't overcome, that's where you're headed. You're going to sin. If you're looking toward Jesus, that's where you're going to go. In Hebrews, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Not hocus pocus, but focus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The last section, then we'll wrap up things. Verse 9, it says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. This is why Evangel doesn't yell at people outside of the church for not acting like Christians. How can they? Right? How can they? They do not have the Spirit of Christ. The church for centuries has gotten this wrong. We have looked out and we've cursed the darkness. We go wrong, 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 wrong. And how can they do right when they don't have Christ? When they don't have Jesus? Our job isn't to curse the darkness. Here's our job. Proclaim the light. We have no room to be arrogant. We didn't earn this. We don't deserve this. This is grace. We don't curse the darkness. We humbly proclaim the light in love. Here's the light and the love. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've come from, what's been done to you. God loves you. He loves you. If you will receive Jesus, you will go from separated to connected. God loves you as you are, not as you should be. And as you receive him, he will love you enough to not let you stay there. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. This is the good news. If you grew up in the church and you didn't hear the good news, I'm sorry. And I apologize for every pastor that has missed that or didn't communicate it well enough for you to understand it. May have been given to you incompletely. This is the greatest message for humanity in the history of the world. Church, we have the privilege of proclaiming it. We also have the weight and the responsibility of proclaiming it to a lost and dying world. We don't yell about the darkness. We proclaim the light. But if Christ is in you, this is verse 10, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, your body's going to die, by the way. It's not the worst thing in the world. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies because of this, of his Spirit who lives in you. What did we just read here? For Christians, there is no death. There's just graduation. Up until death, there's going to be a war going on inside of you with one nature and the other nature. You're going to be consistently learning about grace. How to live and to lean into the Spirit and to die to flesh. There's these two things. And as you focus on Jesus, what happens is more and more of Jesus comes into you. And it's not about the rules. It's about Jesus and about his life and his life that he promises to the abundance. When you die, here's the greatest news about death. You graduate absent from the body, present with the Lord, and that's good news. But guess what else happens? This is awesome. Billy Graham died. And you know what happened? In the moment that his body, his soul left that body, that earthly body, and he was absent from that body and present with the Lord, his sinful nature died right there. He's not at war anymore. That's good news. He's not at war anymore. Alan Carter is not at war anymore. Because when you die, your sinful nature dies with you. When this body is, it gives up. But here's the good news. Jesus, because he rose from the dead, the Spirit is going to give you a new body. A glorified body that is without that sinful nature. No more dogs going at it. That's good news. Totally connected to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're back in the dance, people. That's good news. It's really what redeemed means. That God's going to redeem us. That he's redeeming us. Bow your heads with me. All right, friends, I've given you a look at the gospel. For some of you, this might be the very first time. Maybe this is the 114th time that you've heard this. If you have not received this, if you've not received the grace of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross, I just ask you to do that today. I did it when I was 5 years old. I understood that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, but I still got all caught up in the rules. And Jesus wants you to have new life. He wants to enter into your life right now. And this is what I prayed when I was a little boy. God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Forgive me of my sins and come into my life. If you do that today, I just ask that you would let us know. We want to celebrate with you. Maybe for some of you, you're a church rat like me, and you live by the rules, and you want to live by the rules because you got some control, and you forgot that it's about Spirit living and not about you. The Christian life's about Jesus and turning toward Jesus. And maybe that's what the Holy Spirit has been convicting you right now of. And today, that you would just go, God, help me to be understanding that I cannot earn my way to you. It's only through the goodness and the graciousness of Jesus Christ and through your Spirit's work in my life. God, transform me. Maybe that's your prayer today. That God would begin to work, that he'd begin to free you from the rules, and that you would be, that you would start to understand what it means to have abundant life in Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you. I pray for my friends that they would know you in a deep way, that your Spirit would be alive in them, and that it would transform them and change their hearts and change their lives, that it would change mine. God, we know that rules don't transform, only you transform. And God, we ask for your Spirit's pouring out on us today. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus, who made it possible. Amen.